Thank you so much for being here tonight. We appreciate the presence of each and every one of you, and especially coming out in the rain. And we certainly appreciate you coming out. As I preach and something comes to your mind, I don't believe that's biblical, you write it down, and at the end, we'll take your questions and we'll comment on it, and I'll make you a promise. If you show me that I've taught that which is wrong, I will change. But if I can show you that it was right, then I'm going to expect you to be honest enough to change. That's what God wants us to do. Listen, we're all here striving to do one thing, and that's go to heaven. We want to go to heaven. Now, in view of that, don't you take this preacher's word for anything. You take what the Word of God says. It makes no difference what I say. The final authority is the inspired, inerrant, perfect will of God. Now, when we study with people and we show them from the Word of God what one must do to be saved, oh, they ask, what about the thief on the cross? You mean to tell me you got to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized for the remission of sins in order to be saved? Well, what about the thief on the cross? Well, that's a good thought. It shows your thinking. But let's see if it's biblical thinking, if it's what we need to view in view of the Great Commission and New Testament Christianity. So we're going to be looking at that tonight. You know, I've never had anybody tell me, once I told them the plan of salvation, well, what about the rich young ruler? I've never had anybody do that to me. You know why? The Lord told him, go sell all that you've got, take your money, give it to the poor, come take up thy cross and follow me. Well, that's a sacrificial religion right there, I promise you. Many people want to use the thief on the cross because they want a rocking chair religion. Well, we're here to tell you we're to love God. We're to keep His commandments and do whatever He tells us to do. Now, let's read about the thief on the cross. The Bible says, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. Watch it. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Let's ask a few questions. Number one, do you believe Wesley that he was saved? Absolutely. Do you believe he had to do whatever God required of him in order to be saved? Absolutely. And for you and me to be saved, we got to do whatever God requires of us to be saved. Now we got to go to the Bible to find out what that is. I want you to notice why the thief on the cross cannot be an example of salvation for you and me today. Number one, he lived and died under a different law. He lived and died under Old Testament law. Here's a man who would have had to have gone, if he were a Jew, to Jerusalem 3 times a year to worship God. Here's a man who had to believe in animal sacrifices rather than the sacrifice of Jesus Christ up to this time. Here is a man that had to believe in the Levitical priesthood if he were a Jew, not in the Melchizedek priesthood, which Jesus Christ, of course, was of. So the Old Testament was blotted out, nailed to the cross, therefore we're under a new law. Do you realize that Jesus Christ shed his blood for the New Testament just like he shed his blood for you and me? Matthew 26:28. And the Bible makes the argument in Hebrews 9:16-17 that a testament is of force after the testator dies. The Lord's got to die for his last will and testament to go into effect. Then notice another reason. We must believe more than what the thief believed. Now notice Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You cannot be saved in the Christian age unless you believe in the Lord so strongly that he actually overcame the bars of Hades. He arose. He came forth to be the risen Lord and Savior. You got to believe that. I got to believe that. The thief on the cross never lived beyond the point of the resurrection. And so then we must believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Now, some say the thief on the cross was not baptized. Well, I want to ask a few questions. When preachers call in and make this argument on our live radio program, I asked them some questions. Was the thief married? You know what their response to that is? Well, I don't know. Then I say, well, let me ask you this. How many children did he have? Well, I don't know how many children he had. Well, what did he steal? We know he was a thief. The thief on the cross, what did he steal? And then they'll say, well, I don't know what he stole. And then I will ask them, was the thief baptized? Well, I guess I don't know that either. That's exactly right. You know why? The Bible does not say. See, I'll put some heat on them, and I'll ask them, sir, why don't you know whether he was married or not? They'll say, well, the Bible doesn't say. Well, why don't you know how many children he had? Well, the Bible doesn't say. Well, why don't you know what he stole? Well, the Bible doesn't say. Well, then, why are you so sure he wasn't baptized when the Bible does not say? Then I asked them this question, and nearly every one of them missed it. Was anyone on those crosses baptized? Oh, no, they didn't have time to be baptized. And I'll say, that's wrong. Jesus Christ was baptized. And the only reason we know that is because the Word of God commented on it in Matthew chapter 3. So now we got evidence that one of the men on those three crosses was actually baptized. And the only reason we've got that evidence is because we find it in the Word of God. It may well be that both of those thieves were baptized. The Bible doesn't say. And it may well be that neither one of them was. The Bible does not say. Then, I want you to notice the thief on the cross never heard Mark 16:16. We have people say, well, why didn't the thief on the cross be baptized in order to be saved as per Mark 16:16? Well, now watch the timeline. Here you got Jesus Christ and the two thieves crucified. Then the Sabbath. And then on the first day of the week, according to Mark 16:9, the Lord arose. Now keep in mind, the thief's been dead 3 days. The Lord stayed on earth, according to Acts 1:1-3, for 40 days. And then just before he got ready to go back to heaven, he said this, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. You know why the thief never obeyed that? He had been dead 43 days. And then these words were uttered. And that's why he never obeyed that. But I'll say this, he knew a whole lot about God's Word, which indicates he might have been a erring child of God. Notice the Bible teaches that he knew that Jesus was innocent. Verse 41 of the verses we read in Matthew 23. You know, when the other thief was getting on the Lord's back, and by the way, the Bible says both of them did at one point. The one thief that was saved came to his senses and said, don't you know we're getting what we deserve? But this man, speaking of Jesus, has done nothing amiss. We're getting what we deserve. he believed somehow Jesus Christ was going to survive the cross. Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. What do you mean, remember me? There he is on the cross, suffering and dying. And yet that thief believed that somehow Jesus Christ was going to make it beyond that cross. And he believed Jesus was going to have a kingdom. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Where did he learn all of this? Then I want you to notice, he believed that Jesus was going to be totally victorious. What made him believe that? He surely had to hear preaching from John the Baptist, from Jesus, or some of the Lord's or John's disciples. Now, I want you to notice, the Bible teaches that salvation is in the name of Jesus Christ. This is very important, and you've got to understand this. And if you don't, you're going to be confused the rest of your life. The Bible says in Luke 24:47, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. Watch it, beginning with the thief on the cross. No, that's not what it says. Beginning with a rich young ruler. No. Beginning with a woman at the well. No. Beginning at Jerusalem. That's what the Word of God tells us. Now, salvation then, in the name of Jesus Christ, had a beginning point, and that was in Jerusalem. So when you come to Acts 2 and verse number 5, guess where the apostles are waiting on the Holy Spirit? Jerusalem. And then the Holy Spirit falls upon them, and they preach the precious Word of God. And about 3,000 people were pricked in their hearts, and they cried out, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." Now watch it. "In the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Can you not see that salvation had a beginning point? And that's in Jerusalem. You know, God wants you to know that you're saved. He wants you to know when you reach that point. He don't want you guessing. There was a time when I believed I was saved by praying the sinner's prayer. And somebody challenged me, "Find it in your Bible." Well, I got to reading my Bible, quit trusting the preacher, and found out it's not in my Bible. On the live radio program we do, we had a member of the church call in and say, "Wesley, I'll give $1,000 right now." And he could have made it $1,000,000. "I'll give $1,000 right now for any preacher, any person listening to the broadcast that will call in and show one person, since Christianity got started, that was ever saved by praying the sinner's prayer." I said to the caller, "Sir, your money is safe. There won't be anybody that will be able to call in and give that verse." I had one man call in and say, "Wesley, it's all through the Bible. I can't believe that you would deny it." And I said, "Sir, this is just an hour program. And we can't let you read all those scriptures, but if you'll read one, that'll be good enough, just one." Well, right offhand, I can't remember where one's found. I said, "Now, wait a minute, sir. This is serious. You say they're all through the Bible, and you're resting your soul salvation on that fact. Surely you know where at least one of them is located." And I said to him, "I realize, sir, when you're on live radio, a man can get a little nervous. So here's what I suggest you do. Hang up. Get your concordance. Look one of them up. Better yet, call your preacher and let him call in and give us some of those passages." You think we ever heard from him again? No. Now, friends, you get one shot at this. That's all. and you got to get it right. You can't make it to the judgment and the Lord say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. And you say, well, I'm sorry, sir. I messed it up. I'll go back and do it again. No, you don't get a second chance. You must get it right. Now, if we seated over here 15, 20 different preachers, and a sincere person walked into this tent and said to these preachers, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Why, you'd get all kinds of answers. And the Bible teaches division is wrong. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Jesus Christ is not the author of confusion. Well, who messed it up? Something is wrong. But the Bible's right. Get that tract. Read it, but don't take anything in the tract as being true till you investigate what the Word of God says about it. Because that's the final authority. Now, the thief on the cross is not an example of salvation for us. However, there are many lessons that we can learn from him. And that's why we're here. We want to be sure that we're right. Number one, he did not want to die without hope. There he was, nailed to the cross. He didn't want to die without hope. You don't want to die without hope, do you? I don't want to die without hope. As we were singing a moment ago, how precious heaven must be, I thought of my first wife and my daughter who have died. And I thought about how wonderful it's going to be to get to hug them, kiss them again, because they believed heaven was precious. And they believed you had to get it right. And so you want to get it right. I want to get it right. Notice what the Bible says in 1 John 3:2-3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he, Jesus, shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Do you have that hope? Then you're to obey God and purify yourself. Live the way God wants you to live. Here's the thief nailed to a cross and he's dying, but he did not want to die without hope. One atheist cried out, oh God, if there be a God, save my soul, if I have a soul, from hell, if there be a hell. You want to die that way? I don't. So there's a lesson we can learn. Notice this. He realized that even though he was dying because of a sin which he had committed, that no sin was too big for Jesus. Isn't that great? I don't care what you've done. There's no sin too big for Jesus Christ, for his blood. The elders at Stony Creek, we studied with a man. As a matter of fact, he has tried for murder twice. And he's convinced there's only one church. He knows the right plan of salvation. But you know what he says? I've been too mean for God to forgive me. You can't get that mean. If you are willing to believe in the solution for sin, Jesus Christ, and believe in the power of the blood, and do what God says do to become a child of God and live that life, heaven will be yours. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Do you have this hope in you? Notice what the Bible says in John 1:29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God can do it for you. It did it for the thief on the cross. Do you realize that the blood of Christ not only flows forward, but according to Hebrews 9, it flows backwards? Or to put it another way, if Adam and Eve are saved, they're going to be saved by the blood of Christ. That's the only way a person can be saved. You're listening to a group of people that believe in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You're listening to a group of people that's convinced we cannot work our way to heaven. You're listening to a group of people that believes that we got to be saved by grace through faith, but we got to understand what that means. He came to realize that even though the world was against him, he had a friend in Jesus. Can you imagine being that thief? And here you are, nailed to the cross, and the people at the foot of the cross wagging their heads and making fun of you, just like they did Jesus Christ. And they usually crucified people in a pretty public place to make them an example. And the Bible says, cursed is everyone that's nailed to the cross. That was a curse, because it was saying to the world, this man is a wretched, ungodly sinner. Jesus was willing to take that abuse for you, for me, for everybody. Listen to what the Bible says in John 15, 13, and 14. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Isn't that wonderful? That we got a friend so wonderful, he died for you and me. When we hear of a military man taking a bullet for his friends, we think, man, what a great guy. I mean, that is wonderful to have a person that loves somebody else that much. Jesus Christ, as it were, took a bullet for you. You deserve to die and go to hell. So did I. But Jesus Christ bailed you out if you will respond correctly to his wishes by dying on Calvary's cross. Now, notice, greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Now look at the next verse. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Oh, he's the best friend I ever had. He's the best friend you ever had. The question is, am I a friend to him? Are you a friend to him? Well, you're not a friend of the Lord unless you keep his commandments. The Bible says you've got to do whatsoever I command you. Now, we got a lot of people wanting to be saved, and they want Jesus Christ as Savior, but they don't want him as Lord of their life. Oh, Lord, I want to go to heaven, but don't you tell me I can't fornicate. Don't you tell me I can't steal. Don't you tell me I can't drink. Don't you tell me I can't tell little white lies. Don't you tell me I can't cheat. Oh, yeah. He's telling us that. It's whether or not we'll be his friend. We know he's ours. Then I want you to notice he came to realize that the biblical facts that he had learned in days gone by could help him in the time of trials and trouble. You know why you need to know the Word of God? You know why you need to be at worship service every time the doors are open? To gain strength from the Word of God so you're in the when you're in the greatest trial of your life, that knowledge will help bail you out. Now, you know, when Jesus was tempted by the devil in Luke 4 and Matthew 4, you know how he overcame each temptation? It is written. Now, here's a man that gained Bible facts. Here's a man that knew Jesus Christ was innocent. Here's a man that knew Jesus Christ was going to establish a kingdom. Here is a man who believed with all of his heart Jesus Christ was going to make it beyond the cross. And those facts led him to say, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. You just think about how wonderful that is. So I want you to notice down here in Luke 23, beginning with verse 41 again, and we indeed justly, we're getting our just dues, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Then he realized it was time to consider the evidence and believe it. Now, folks, there comes a time when you can't just read your Bible. You've got to ask yourself the question, is it true? Is there really a God in heaven? Is the Bible really him speaking to us? Has he really told me what I must do to become a child of God? Has he really told me how to worship him correctly? Has he really told me where I need to be located in order to be saved in the kingdom, in the church, in his body, in his family, etc.? Has he really told me a moral code that I need to endorse? Absolutely. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Now I want to ask all of you this. The church that you're a member of, can you read about it in the Bible? The plan of salvation that you've obeyed, can you read about it in the Bible? The way you worship God, can you read about it in the Bible? See, it all gets back to a thus saith the Lord. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? See, the Lord said, don't call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say. If you want me as your Lord, you do what I tell you. That's what he's saying. Then notice Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You've got to be saved by faith. But faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. If you believe that you can be saved by coming to the mourner's bench, read it from the Bible. And then you can do it by faith. But you can't read that in your Bible. If you believe that you can be saved by faith only, then find it in the Bible. If you believe one church is just as good as another, find it in your Bible. We do a jail ministry, a prison ministry, and we usually use a table as an illustration, but I tell our students this. If I tell you all you got to do to be saved is stand on this platform, you know what I want to hear come out of your mouth? Show it to me in the Bible, and I'll believe it. Now, friends, don't listen to me. Don't listen to any other preacher. Listen to inspired men in the Word of God so you know that you've got it right. And that's the only way we can prove anything. Then I want you to notice he had the courage to believe in Jesus when it was not popular to believe in Jesus. Boy, you think about that. Here Jesus is hanging on the cross, and you know what the people at the foot of the cross are doing? They're making fun of him, wagging their heads. Save yourself. Others you saved. You cannot save yourself. Why, if you be the Son of God, come down from that cross. He couldn't come down from the cross. You know why? His love for you and me. As far as who he was, the very Son of God, deity, he said he could have called 10,000 angels and he could have gotten off of that cross just like that. But those nails didn't hold him there. His love for you and me is what held him there. Now we got to return that love. If you love me, keep my commandments. See, we got to return the love. In John 14:6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The only way you're going to make it from here to heaven is through Jesus Christ and his shed blood. In John 8:24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. And he later said that you then cannot come where I am if you die in your sins. Now let me tell you something, people, and listen carefully. If you're here not a child of God, when you stand at the judgment, it's going to be like nobody died for you. Because you're not going to be blood covered. Because you said no thank you to the greatest sacrifice, the greatest show of love ever demonstrated to mankind. He did not judge Jesus by his disciples. You know, sometimes people say, I'm not going up there. If old so-and-so's a member up there, well, that's the biggest hypocrite that's ever walked the face of the earth. You know, that may be true. It may be true. You're going to let a hypocrite stand between you and going to heaven? Or are you going to do that which is right? Notice what the Bible says in John 6:66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. He gave a teaching they didn't like. And they walked off and left him. He didn't say, oh, come back. Come back here. I'll change the word of God for you. Come back. No, he didn't do that. No, he wouldn't back up on what he taught. Then I want you to notice in John 17:12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I've kept. And none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Judas Iscariot worked miracles by the power of God. He had the Holy Spirit, but yet he turned his back on the Lord. And you know what the Lord said about him? It would have been better for that man if he would have never been born. Then he believed in life beyond the cross. He believed that somehow he was going to be judged, and he was going to have to be right in the sight of God. So in Luke 23:42, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now, talking about the resurrection and making it beyond this life, and by the way, you're going to die if the Lord don't come back in your lifetime. It's appointed unto man once to die. The Word of God says that. But do you believe with all your heart that God is going to raise everybody from the dead? Every cemetery one day will be empty. All the people that died out to sea will be raised. The cosmonauts that died in outer space will be raised from the dead. But you see, the resurrection is more than an event. You got to have power behind it that makes it work. Who is that powerful being that can make it work? Listen to what Jesus said to Martha concerning Lazarus. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Do you realize Abraham Lincoln is conscious right now? He's either happy or in more torment than he's ever been in. John Kennedy, he's conscious right now. You see, we're talking about a serious business. When you leave here, you're going down the road, going home, and you get hit by an automobile, and you die just that fast, you're conscious somewhere else. That's what the Word of God says. You're either happy, extremely happy, happier than you've ever been, or you're in more torment, more pain than you've ever experienced in life. This is a serious business. You're here for soul preparation. You're here to choose between God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the devil. And so here's a man who believed, yeah, I'm going to make it beyond this grave. So Jesus said, I am the resurrection. I am the life. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth from the grave. He did not turn against God because something bad had happened to him. I was watching Ted Turner. He's an atheist. He says, you want to know why I don't believe in God? My little sister got sick and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and she died anyway. God don't love me enough to save my sister. Number one, he had to be qualified to pray. You got to be a child of God to be qualified to pray. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. John 9:31. So he had to qualify himself. Here's somebody that's lost a job, lost a loved one. Here's someone that's having tremendous trials in life, and they blame it on God. I know a preacher's wife. When her husband, the preacher, died, she turned against God because she said, look at all the good this man was doing, and look at all these bums and deadbeats in the world. He could have let one of them die instead of my husband that was working hard for him. Well, she's missed the whole point. Her husband was graduated into eternity. She wasn't looking at it correctly. See, we got to look at it this way. John 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good for them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. You know, I've had people ask me, do you testify? About what? What God's done for you? I don't know everything God's done for me except what's written in the book. Now, I believe God works providentially for me, and I think I can show you some things that God has done for me. But without revelation, I can't nail it down and say this is definitely it. But now let's stand the thief on the cross right here, and let's talk about testifying. Sir, what is the greatest thing that ever happened to you during your lifetime? What do you think you'd say? I got caught stealing. What? I got caught stealing. They crucified me. And that's the best thing that ever happened to you in your life? Yeah. Because they nailed me to a cross, and I ran into the nicest man I ever met in my life. And we had a Bible study. And he taught me what I needed to know. And I became saved. I changed my life. Because I ran into Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. You see, that's the best thing that ever happened to that man. How many times did we look at terrible things that happened to us as being great things that helped change our whole life? Then he did not accept the decision of the majority. Now listen to me, folks, and I'm not trying to be unkind. The religious world, for the most part, does not care one thing about what the Word of God says. Not one thing. They rather go by their feelings. I've had people, when I show them what the Word of God says, say this to me. I'd rather have, Wesley, what I feel right here is all the Bibles you can put in my house. You know what they just did? They threw the Bible out and they became their own standard. You can't do that. I can't do that and be right in the sight of God. Now, I want you to notice that the majority wanted to crucify the Lord. They turned against him. He could have said, well, like the other thief, I might as well make fun of him too. But he realized he had a spiritual need, and he wanted to turn to Jesus Christ for that need. Notice, if you will, Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, but they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And the Bible says the voice of the majority prevailed, and he turned Jesus over to their own will. See, he should have turned Jesus over to justice, what was right, because he said, I find nothing amiss in this man. Herod said the same thing, but rather than turn him loose, crucified him. Now, I was studying with a Jehovah's Witness one time, and they said, Wesley, I don't use the King James because I can't understand it. Now listen, folks. Get you a Bible that's reliable. Get you a good old King James Version, New King James, or American Standard. These have withstood the test through the years. Then I said, why are you having so much trouble with the King James Version of the Bible? Elijah and Elisha. I said, what about them? Well, you know, when Elijah was called up and a mantle fell from him to the ground and Elisha took it and put it around him, I don't know what a mantle is. I said, well, why can't you just look at it as a piece of clothing of some kind that you put around yourself? Now, I want to know exactly what it is. I said, well, let me see the New World Translation just a moment. And I read from it. And here's what it said. But they cried, impel him, impel him. I said, what is that? Impel him, impel him. Now, I've heard it. Don't rush me.